And Karen just turned 7 years old, and I turned 37 back in July. So sometimes I get things backwards. So you can sympathize with Karen over that. And you saw right there, I couldn't even catch a piece of candy. So I'm really, really slipping in my old age of 37. I'm glad we're in a very humorous group of people. You know, it's amazing when you get older, you can laugh at just about anything. And you can laugh at all of the, your mistakes. And that's, somebody said, that's the reason we do so many things that's dumb as a little kid, is so we got something to laugh at when we get old. And so I've got a lot to laugh about. You know, something that kind of spoke to me recently, and I think it set the stage for me as I prepared the message for today. And it's found in Psalm 92, and I'll just read this to you. It says this about old age. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age, and they shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Now, that's how we bring forth fruit in old age, is we declare to other people who the Lord is and how righteous He is, and that He is my rock. I think that's very good, isn't it? And he says here, they that do this, they'll be like a palm tree. And they'll bring forth fruit in the old age. That's what I want to do. You know, last year, during this year, I've been here, I think this is the third or fourth time I've been here this year. And on a couple of other occasions, we looked at the different types of fruit that's mentioned in the scriptures. And I can't remember if I did the how to produce fruit, the requirements for producing fruit, abiding in Christ. But this morning, I want us to look at the concept of why is it so important that we have a fruitful life? It's very important, isn't it, that we be able to bear fruit in our young age, our middle age, and in our old age. You know, it's nothing more exciting than to see young kids bearing fruit and being able to go and to share. I know my little grandson, he'll be 9 December 26. He was able to lead the church recently in prayer. We were at a Chick-fil-A shop last year, and he was a couple of years ago, 7 years old, and we had him pray. And when he stopped praying, there was a lady standing behind him, and she was crying. I can't believe I heard this little boy pray like this. Young age, middle age, and I'm so thankful for all the middle age we've got here and for the ones who are in my category, a wise old owl. But think about your life. What do we want to hear in a coming day when we die and we are transported into heaven and we see the Lord face to face? When we go through that judgment seat of Christ as a believer and He judges us according to our works, what do we want to see and to hear from Him? We want to hear it repeated. Well done, you good and you faithful servant. That's what we want to be, is faithful servants. And that song we just sang, Take My Life and Let It Be, that song really summarizes the whole thing, doesn't it? That's what we want in life, is to have a fruitful life. But you know what? So much of life, we can't understand exactly how God is putting the pieces of the puzzle together. How He brings us together. You know, He brings one person into my life, another one into my life, and, you know, we look at these pieces of the puzzle, and we can't comprehend it all. You know, Karen was looking through some stuff in the in one of the cabinets downstairs, and she found this little notebook of mine. And you know what? It was an address book. I looked in this little notebook and started thumbing through it, and I found, wow, here's a friend of mine, Wilbert Joyner, in Winston-Salem. We worked together for 34 years. I'm going to call him up. I called him up, and his wife answered the phone, and she said, oh, I'm so thankful you called me. She said, Wilbert died September the 29th. And she said, this is a divine appointment, you calling me and talking to me, because I want to share with you what a godly man Wilbert was. And she told me for a long time, you know, all the things that he meant to her and to the people around her, how he was a servant to everybody. He worked with Meals on Wheels and did all kinds of things in the school where she was a teacher. That's what we want to hear, isn't it? Is to put a big joy, a big smile on people's face when we depart to go to heaven. Wouldn't it be great for everybody to sit around and talk about all the good things that we did to help them, and then to hear the Father say, well done, you good and faithful servant. Well, you know, it's a mystery when we see all these pieces of the puzzle go together. And we can't comprehend it. You know, I've given you an outline there, and I've got some different points here, and hopefully we won't run out of time. But bearing fruit, it's really a mystery. We can't control other people. We don't know what God's doing in other people's lives. All we need to do is to be ready that when we see a need and we try to meet that need, whether it's helping with some activity that they're involved in, or maybe it's a track, maybe it's some kind of a spiritual conversation, we just need to be ready, don't we? Listen to what this says here. The mystery of fruit bearing is point number one I want us to look at. And it's found in Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And this particular parable is only found in Mark's gospel, and it's after the parable of the sowing of the seed. That's a good place to put this parable, isn't it? Listen to what it says. And he said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately puts the sickle, because the harvest has come. Now, what he's talking about here in this miracle, it's something that's automatic. Right? This word here where he says by itself, that's what it means. It's an automatic deal. You remember when Peter was in prison in the book of Acts, and an angel appeared to him, and he thought he was having a dream. The angel told him to get dressed. You're going out of here. And it says, and the door, the gate, opened by itself. Automatically. How many of you have key controls on your car key where you can toot the horn? You can lock the doors. You can unlock the doors. There's design behind that, isn't it? We don't understand so much of the design that God has done in our lives. We can't explain, the last time I was here, we were looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We can't explain the birth of a baby. We can't comprehend how that works. I know they've got videos to show you how it all takes place, but you can't explain how God put it all together and how he makes that little baby come out. In so many cases, it looks like mom, or it looks like dad. It's a miracle, isn't it? It's a mystery. And who's behind all of these mysteries? of bearing fruit. It's God, isn't it? He's behind every one of them. And so what He wants us to do is to be faithful, to do our job, is to go out and sow our seed like that sower that we just read about. And all of a sudden, you know, the seed, what does it do? It dies to itself. And that's what we need to do in order to bear fruit? To die to ourselves. It's not about me. It's about you, Lord. And when we take on that mentality, then all of a sudden God can take us and use us, and He can produce fruit, can He? It's a mystery. I wish we had a lot of time to talk about just this right here. But I want us to look at the next one here. The fruits worthy of repentance. And I just put these verses of Scripture on this outline in the way I thought it would be good to put them. And if God was blessing it and writing it, He would, you know, He did it totally different, didn't He? But, you know, I'm looking at the way I'm thinking. Fruits worthy of repentance. It's interesting when you look here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7, you find that John the Baptist is talking to people, and he's preparing the way for the Lord to come. And there's a group there that's listening to what he's saying. And listen to what it says here in Matthew 3, 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come?'" Wow. How would you like to be called that? Is that a good way to present a gospel message? You brood of vipers. Who's warned you to flee from the wrath to come? God's doing it, isn't it? Has He written the law in our hearts? Had He given us a conscience to know that when we're doing something wrong, there's a little something happens in our mind that says, what you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. John warns these Pharisees and Sadducees, who's warned you to flee? But then he says there in verse 8, if you have really done this, if you are really intent, and if you want to flee from the wrath to come, and you are coming and you're truly repenting, turning around from doing it your way to doing it God's way, then here's what you ought to do. He says in verse 8, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Wow. In other words, when we make a profession of faith, what should be seen in our lives? People should see a difference in our lives, shouldn't it? They should see a difference in the way we talk, the way we walk, our schedules. They should see all kinds of changes in our lives. You know, I can remember when I got saved 50 years ago, and the guys that I worked with were taking bets. They said he won't make it 6 months, but it's been 50 years now. And you know what? Half of those guys that was taking these bets, they've died. And the Lord is still letting me do something here that I find so exciting to do, and that's to be able to share God's Word. But I don't understand it. It's a mystery to me how God is doing this. But he says, when we come and we want to flee the wrath to come, the way we do it is we come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We repent, we believe, and we receive, and then we become a child of God. That's how it works, isn't it? Who's fleed us? Who's laid or warned us to flee from the wrath to come? But listen to what else it says there. Let's just read verse 9 and 10. It says, "And do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." It's not who our parents were. It's a relationship with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 10. "And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." by reading that right there, you would think that someone who has truly repented, someone who has truly gotten saved, what do they need to have demonstrated in their life? They need some good fruit, don't they? They need some good works, if you will. But look at the next one. And I think this one describes a situation in life. And it's the fruit of death and the fruit of life. How many times have you looked at Romans chapter 6 and used Romans chapter 6 to look at and maybe to share the gospel with someone? It's interesting, these verses right here. It talks about us being slaves of sin and being set free to serve Christ. Listen to what it says here. Romans 6:21. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? Wow. That's a description of our lives before Christ, isn't it? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What kind of fruit did we bear before we were saved? Well, he said here, and we can look at it, it was fruit to death. And you can see it in the next portion of scripture that I've got laid out there. But we were slaves to sin. We've been set free, hadn't we? You know, the beautiful picture of baptism is I died with Christ, I was buried with him, and I rose again, and I'm a new person. Okay? I was bearing fruit to death. Now I'm bearing fruit to holiness. Now I want to live for Christ. I want to live for God. And that's what he says here. Fruit to holiness. And the end, everlasting life. But then verse 23, the one that we use so many times, it says, for the wages of sin, the wages, the fruit that we earned from our life before we got involved with Christ and got saved, was the wage we earned was death, wasn't it? And this is spiritual separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 7. It's talking about this fruit situation again. Therefore, my brethren, and you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, even to him who was raised from the dead, and we should bear fruit to God. Wow. We were dead in sin. Right? We serve the law of sin. If we would go back and look at chapter 6 in detail, we serve the law of sin. Okay? But what does he want us to do? He wants us to bear fruit to God. So when we get saved, we become a new creation, don't we? And all of a sudden, we go from producing fruits that leads to death, and we start producing fruit that leads to holiness. And that's what we want. And listen to what it says else here in verse 5. For when we were in the flesh, the passion of sin, which were aroused by the law, which were at work in our members, bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter or the law. We become a new creation in Christ. Now we can produce fruit that leads to holiness. And let me just go on here. Look at the fourth thing here. The fruit reveals the type of character of the tree. You can go to a peach tree, you won't find apples on it. You can go to an orange tree and you won't find apples on it either. But listen to what it says here in Matthew chapter 7. It says, even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Well, that's what we were just talking about, right? Fruit that leads to death and fruit that leads to holiness. There's a difference in those two trees, isn't it? It says, a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit, what's the result? It's cut down. It's cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. And he goes on to say that the type of fruit that's in our hearts, and in verse 45 of that passage, you know how it manifests itself? It comes out of our mouth. What we're thinking about in our hearts and in our minds, guess where it's going to manifest itself? It's going to come out of our mouth, isn't it? And so the mouth is what he's saying here in this passage of Scripture. The speech that comes out of our mouth is really a measurement of what kind of tree we are. If cuss words and all these bad things come out of our mouth, what kind of a tree are we? We're a bad tree, right? And what happens if you eat bad fruit? Do you ever see anybody stop by an apple tree and take a rotten apple and start eating it? No, they don't do it, right? What'll eating that rotten apple do to you? It'll make you sick, and it could kill you, couldn't it? We don't know. But you get the point that I'm trying to make. Look at the next one here. But here, if it does not bear fruit, it's cut down. And we'll see this as we go on through this one. Look at the fruit bearing is based upon hearing and obeying. And of course, you know the parable of the sower. And it's found in three Gospels. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And here's Luke's version. It says, Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, who believe for a while, and in time of temptation they fall away. And the ones who fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who have heard the word with a noble and good heart and keep it and bear fruit with patience. Wow. He talks about the four different types of soil there, right? You've heard this parable taught before, I'm sure. What kind of ground do we want to be? And it goes in our ears is what he's talking about. It's how we hear the word of God and what do we do with it when we hear it. Right? It can go in. I've got some little illusions that I use, and I put it on my thumb, and I can press it like that, and my thumb will light up. And I can show it going in this ear and coming out this ear. If God's word, if it goes in this ear and not that ear, it's not going to accomplish anything, right? You know, it's kind of like a hearing aids. And Karen was cleaning. When she was cleaning out and found that little book for me, she also found some earplugs. Isn't that the difference? Is our ears plugged? That's a description of this hard ground. Plugged up. I don't want to hear anything you got to say, God. I don't want to read your word. I'm going to do things my way. And so what little bit of seed is sown, the devil and the birds there, they come and take it away, don't they? Wish we had time to look at that parable in more detail. But listen to what it says in verse 18 about somebody's got their ears plugged up, somebody that doesn't have a root in their heart, or somebody that's burdened down with the cares of the world. Listen to what it says. Therefore, take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Isn't that how it works? If you receive it, right, what does God do? He gives you more. If you refuse it, what little bit you have, it'll be taken away. And, you know, I have seen this in people's lives. I had a guy that I was able to share the gospel with him, and he got saved on his deathbed. I shared the gospel with Mr. Cooper, and I won't go into all the details, but I shared the gospel with him. He said, "Jerry, I heard that 30 years ago, but I didn't do anything with it. And here I am on my deathbed, and I'm hearing it again." God gave him another chance, didn't he? And Mr. Cooper got saved there on his deathbed, and he died about a month later. He had earplugs in for 30 years. He wouldn't go to church. He wouldn't read a Bible. He wouldn't do anything that he knew he ought to do. We don't want to be like that. Look at number 6 here. Item number 6. It says in Luke 13:6, "And he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and found none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground?'" Wow. Isn't that what you normally do in an orchard? If you got trees that's not producing any fruit, what do? You cut them down and you plant a new one there in its place, don't you? And that's what this parable is all about. And it's really talking about, I think, Israel. How many years did they have the perfect Word of God proclaimed to them? A little over 3 years, wasn't it? When the Lord was going all over Palestine, sharing with them that He was the living Word of God. But look at what happened. He says, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it." Did that make sense? Don't give up yet. Okay? Dig around it. Break up the ground and put some water in it. Put some fertilizer in it, right? Let's give it another chance to bear some fruit. How many times has the Lord done that for us? How many times has He give me another chance to bear fruit? You know, and some people would look and say, "Oh, it's a dead tree. Nothing going on in his life." The gardener says, "Let's give him another chance." And the Lord knows how to break up that soil in our heart, doesn't He? He knows how to put fertilizer in it. He knows exactly what we need to get us to bear fruit. But listen to what He says in verse 9. He says here, "And if it bear fruit, well, but if not, after you can cut it down." Cut it down. You know, you think about Israel. The Lord, I mean, he walked among them for 3 years, didn't He? But then after they crucified Him, how much time did He give them before they were cut down? What's the number of testing in Scripture? 40, isn't it? If the Lord died in AD 30, when was Jerusalem destroyed? AD 70. Okay? It's amazing, isn't it? They were given another chance, but they refused to receive the Lord Jesus, and as a result, the city of Jerusalem was destroyed. It was literally leveled to the ground. Cut it down. You know what? It's interesting. That's what we saw in the fourth point. Cut it down. In the second point that we were looking at, the last words in that, the last phrase in that verse, cut it down. Cut it down. If it does not bear any fruit, what do? You cut it down. And you plant a new tree there, and you let it start growing. It's a miracle, isn't it? I can't. Wish I had more time to hit every one of them. But look at another one here, number 7. This is, I think, is so beautiful in its illustration of the nation of Israel. And the Lord gave this parable to show them what was going on. Listen to what it says there in item number 7. It says, "Hear another parable. There was a certain landowner who planted a vineyard, and he set a hedge around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a tower. Everything the vineyard needed. Then he leased it to a vine dresser and went into a far country. Now when the vintage time drew near, he sent his servant to the vine dressers that they might receive its fruit. And the vine dressers took his servants, beat one, killed one, stoned one." Think of all the prophets and what they went through when God tried to warn them. "And he sent another servant." But look at verse 37. "Then last of all, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But when the vine dressers saw the son, they said among themselves, 'This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize his inheritance.' And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and killed him." Isn't that what the Lord, isn't that exactly what happened? Isn't that a picture of what happened to him? But listen to what it says. Here's the question the Lord asked this religious group that he's talking to in verse 40. "Wherefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those vine dressers?" What will he do? They give him the right answer. Listen to what they say. They say to him, "He will destroy those wicked men miserably and lease his vineyard to other vine dressers who will render to him fruit in its seasons." Right? What was Israel supposed to be doing? They were supposed to be honoring God. They were supposed to be telling the world about how great he was, wasn't he? They were supposed to be telling the world about God. But what did they do? They ended up telling the world about how great they were. "I'm a Pharisee. I'm a Sadducee." No wonder they were sad, you see. And they were not fair, you see. But you get the point, right? What did he do to them? He took it away from them, and he gave it to a new group of vine dressers, the church. Right? We're the vine dressers today. And what should we be doing to the vineyard that he's given to us? And I think the vineyard that he's talking about is all the people that we're around, the world. We should be fertilizing, we should be digging up roots around, and we should be sharing the good news of the glorious gospels with them, shouldn't we? And if we don't do it, what'll he do? You know, it's interesting when you go back and look in the 18th century, what country in the world was sending the most missionaries into the world? England. Okay? The 19th century, what country was sending the most missionaries in the world? United States. Who's sending the most missionaries out today? It's Korea. You see how God, when all of these things happened in Europe, what's it doing today with the gospel? It's amazing the countries over there where they're dying. Christianity is dying. What's happening here in the United States? You look at some of the numbers, it's going downhill. Why is it? Because the vine dresser is not taking care of the vineyard and producing fruit so that the the owner of the vineyard can receive what he deserves. We got a responsibility, don't we? Listen to the last one here. It says, just before the Lord was arrested, the day before, it says, now in the morning, as he returned to the city, he was hungry, and seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing but leaves, and said to it, let no fruit grow on you ever again. And immediately the fig tree withered away. Now when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither away so soon? Wouldn't that be something? Here's a fig tree, nothing but leaves on it. He pronounces judgment on it, and immediately, just like that, the fig tree withers. Nothing but leaves. We want more than leaves in our life, don't we? You know, I planted some fig trees in our backyard, and several times this summer I was able to go out and bring in a basket of figs, and you know what? Oh, they were so good. And I'm going to do everything I can to those fig trees so that next year it'll produce more figs. And Karen has canned lots of figs so that we've got a jelly that we use on our bread. And she says, I'm down to just two or three jars. Those fig trees better produce some more figs next summer so I can can some more fig preserves. Can you imagine what God is like in heaven? We're his hands and his feet, aren't we? He wants more than just leaves. He wants fruit. You know, there's a great poem written in the 1800s. Lucy Ackerman wrote this one, Nothing But Leaves. Here's how it goes. Nothing but leaves, the spirit grieves over a wasted life. Sin committed while conscience slept. Promises made but never kept. Hatred, battle, and strife. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves, no garnered sheaves, of life's fair and ripened grain. Words, idle words, for earnest deeds. We sow our seeds, lo, tares and weeds. We reap with toil and pain. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves, memory weaves. No veil to screen the past. As we retrace our weary way, counting each lost and misspent day, we find sadly at last, nothing but leaves. And shall we meet the Master so, bearing our withered leaves? The Savior looks for perfect fruit. We stand before him humble and mute, waiting the word he breathes. Nothing but leaves. Nothing but leaves. What we really want to hear him say is, well done, you good and faithful servant. Look at this fruit you have borne in my vineyard. Let's thank him and praise him. Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege of being a vineyard dresser for you. Father, we thank you. You've not only made us a vineyard dresser, you've made us an ambassador for you to go out and to talk to people and to share with them the good news of the glorious gospel. And Father, we just pray for this lovely group here this morning. Father, we pray that everyone here this morning knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and is bringing forth fruit worthy of their salvation, their repentance. But Father, we pray that if there's one that's never trusted Christ this morning, today would be the day that they would receive him as their Lord and their Savior. Oh, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of serving you And Father, we want to say what that song said that we sang. Take my life and let it be fully consecrated to you. We just thank you this morning for what you've done for us and how you have blessed us with so many things in our hearts and lives. And Father, we want to bring forth fruit. We want our fig tree, Lord, to bear much fruit for you. We just commit it all to you now. And we praise you and thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do in our hearts and lives. And we thank you, Father, that you're working in us both to will and to do of your good pleasure. And we want to do whatever you would call us to do. We thank you this morning for all that we have in and through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.